Good morning, Hope Church. My name's Alex and I serve on the leadership team here at the church. Of course, I've chosen the hottest day of the year to be in a small little room trying to film this talk. So I apologize, I have to close all the windows and keep all the noise out. So I'm gonna be very sweaty by the end of this talk, but that's how it goes. If I take a little sip of water every now and again as well, please forgive me. But we're carrying on our series today, looking at the book of Psalms and looking specifically at the kind of idea of Psalms, songs for every season. Today, I'm looking at Psalm 127, which is luckily only five verses. So I'm going to be reading those to us now. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now imagine, if you will, that we are no longer in lockdown. Praise God. Imagine that we is a Sunday morning and we are about to meet together. Now, what is your routine on a Sunday morning to get to church? Perhaps you choose certain clothes. Perhaps you have certain patterns that you get into, certain rhythms as you prepare yourself to come on a Sunday morning. For me, Katrina always laughs, but I just put on Christian worship music in the shower. So I'll be listening while that's going on. I don't know why, it just kind of focuses me or gets me in the right frame of mind. And then just imagine you're coming into church, you're seeing the smiling welcome team, you're saying hi to a few friends, and then you make your way into the auditorium and stand to sing the songs. There's something in that time frame as we prepare ourselves for church where we come expectant for God to move and to act and to shift things in our lives. And we often put ourselves in a place where we can bring ourselves to God, bring ourselves back to God, no matter what week we've had, no matter where things have gone wrong or gone right in the week we've just had. We try and bring ourselves back to God on a Sunday morning, don't we? And the question, of course, then is, why do we not do that the rest of the week? Why is it the rest of the time we don't have the same level of expectation? And why is it we don't bring ourselves to God and expect God to be in these things in the same way we do when we're preparing ourselves on a Sunday morning? This song is called, the psalm is a song of ascents of Solomon. That's what it says before the psalm even begins. And what that means is, historically, is that this was a song that the Israelites would sing, those Israelites who didn't live in Israel, when they came for a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and the temple, and they would ascend the hill singing this song. And it's a great reminder that God is not just in the temple, he's not just in church, but that actually God is in our building and in our resting and in our families. So that's the title of my talk today. It's Bring It Back to God. That's what I want to focus on today. Three things in this passage that tell us about how we should bring ourselves back to God. There are things in our life we should be bringing back to God, preparing our heart, turning our eyes to God in. So, the first of these things, let's read verse 1 again. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. So the first thing I want to touch on here is that we should be bringing our building back to God. Not building like the physical building that we are in, but the act of building. And of course, this passage isn't just speaking to builders, but it's talking to all of us in whatever we call work. And maybe building and watching isn't the kind of language we would use, but actually if we shift it to creating and conserving, perhaps that makes a bit more sense for us. Building, when you build, you're creating something new. Watching, when you're watching over the city, you're conserving the thing that was previously built. And I think for a healthy society to function, that is what really all of our work involves, either creating new things or conserving the things that were created. Let me give you some examples. Charles and Katisha spend their days creating beautiful cakes, while Jonathan spends his day teaching young children how to create new sounds on the guitar. They're creating. Dave, on the other hand, makes sure the finances at his work add up so they can keep functioning. And Lucy works behind the scenes at Hope Church doing the admin work that makes sure we can keep going. And in my role, I work for a university and I work behind the scenes to make sure their degree programs can run. Conserving. All of our work falls in this category, building and watching, or creating and conserving. And whatever our work involves, this passage says, unless the Lord, it is in vain. Unless the Lord is making the cakes, it is in vain. The making is in vain. Unless the Lord is teaching the music, the teaching is in vain. Unless the Lord is watching over the finances, the watching is in vain. If I go into work without God, then it's in vain. And you might immediately think, well, if that's the case, then why is it there's so much in the world that happens and that goes on? Plenty of people don't know God or don't want God involved, and yet things still happen. Things still get done. But I think the language here is what's important. Do you see it says that the Lord, unless the Lord builds, then those who build it labour in vain. It doesn't say they fail. This doesn't say the Lord gives failure, but it's in vain. That is, there's no purpose behind it. There's no value to it. It may not fail, but ultimately the work is only meaningful if God is the deciding factor in it. It may not sound very positive to keep talking about work being in vain, but actually if we flip it on its head, the encouraging thing is that with God, therefore, all work is not in vain. All work is actually meaningful. And that nothing we work on is in vain if we have God. Now, this is a wonderful truth. But of course, the question then arises, well, how do I bring my building, my conserving and my creating work back to God? And I think the key here is that we should focus less on the building, less on the work, and more on the builder, more on the one who's doing the decisive work. Paul talks about this in his ministry. In 1 Corinthians 3 from verse 6, it says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. That is, I planted, so Paul did the creating work. Apollos watered, so he did the conserving work. But God gave the growth. God did the decisive work. God gives the growth. We don't have to worry about the outcome. That's up to God. We just have to do whatever our work is and leave the rest to Him. Isn't that a freeing mindset? Just to illustrate this, so James, my son, is 2, and he's at an age where he's eating by himself a little bit now. You know, we used to feed him all the time, but now he's starting to feed himself. And so we'll put him in his high chair, we'll put a bit of food in front of him, and he might grab it and put it in his mouth. And we're trying to get him to the point now where we can sort of hold his hand as he brings a spoon to his mouth. Now, James can't talk too well, but I'm sure if you asked him who's feeding him, he would say James, because he is holding the spoon and he is bringing it to his mouth and eating. But of course, who's holding James's hand as he's bringing the spoon to his mouth? It's Daddy. In fact, who brought him the food and put it on his plate in the first place? It was Daddy. So while James might, in his sort of narrow view, say, well, James is feeding James, in reality, it's Daddy who's feeding James. Even when he's learnt to eat for himself, it's Daddy who is bringing him the food and he is feeding James. And so it is, I think, with God. We can and we should work. The passage says we should work. You know, and I want James to learn to feed for himself. Of course I do. But ultimately, the decisive factor is God. Without God, there's nothing. It's not, there's no purpose, no meaning, no worth to any of these things. So the encouragement really is, Charles and Katisha, if a cake doesn't turn out right on the big day, your work was not in vain. Dave, if the finances don't quite add up before the annual meeting, your work was not in vain. If someone wasn't a Christian and they looked at these situations, they would say, you did all this work for nothing. But God says, no. I will give the growth. I will give what you do purpose and meaning and value. We may not see it even in this lifetime, but we know that with God, it all has a wonderful purpose. So that this is the first thing I wanted to raise here is, bring our building back to God. Bring our day-to-day creating and conserving, whatever it is you call work, bring it back to God. And you know that God will bring it purpose and value and meaning. The second thing that we should bring back to God is bring our burdens back to God. We'll carry on in verse 2. It says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, it would be easy to read this and think this is telling us to not worry too much about our work. But of course, as we just saw in verse 1, the psalmist clearly expects the builder to be building. God does the work, but the builder is still building. The watchman is still watching. The Bible, in fact, often tells us that work is good. Work was even incorporated into the creation story. Adam and Eve were put to work in the garden. There are many warnings in the Proverbs against laziness. It really speaks against that kind of thing. In fact, I think Paul himself is the one who really sort of speaks to us now when he says, as Christians, we should treat the work that we do as if we're working for God himself. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. So working hard is good. If we're treating our work as if we're working for God, we want to work hard. So what's the difference here? Well, the difference is in verse 2 when it says, eating the bread of anxious toil. Getting up early and going to bed late aren't bad things necessarily. But they are if we're doing it because we're so anxious about what we are doing in our day. I mean, whenever in the past I've had to do some sort of public speaking, I'll tell you, I'm really, really anxious. I get really worried about it. Whether it's a meeting or something church related, I just get incredibly nervous. I often can't sleep very well. I often struggle to even eat, you know, on the day, you know, even if it's in the afternoon, I just can't really eat until I've got it over with. And to be honest, over time, I've got better. Over time, it's got less and less. But at the start, you know, if I was doing a talk at church, it would worry me for days and days and days in advance. You know, I'd still pray. I'd still be involving God. But I think when the less experienced you are with these things, often you can feel like it's all on you. If it goes wrong, it's all on you. And that's the problem, isn't it? If the focus on what we can achieve is on ourselves, then it's only ever going to lead to anxiety. If I approach this talk thinking it's on me, of course I'm going to be anxious. Because our failures get blown up massively. Oh, I wasn't good enough. You know, I could have done such a better job. Or even our successes aren't enough. You know, oh, it was so much better when I did it last time. Oh, that other, you know, Mark's much better than I am. Of course, you know, I think the language here is what helps us to understand this even more. It talks about feeding ourselves anxious toil. It's not a one-off act, is it? It's a continual thing that we often do that leads us down this path of anxiety. when I was most anxious, it wasn't just me worrying a little bit and then putting it to the back of my mind. It was almost like I was feeding myself doubt and ultimately just made myself more and more anxious. But we were not made to be anxious. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says this in verse 25 of chapter 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" And then in verse 33 he goes on, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We are not to feed ourselves anxiousness, but we are to feed ourselves kingdom food. Seek first the kingdom of God. Charles mentioned this really helpfully in his talk from Psalm 1, that we combat unhealthy influences and things in our lives by feeding ourselves with the word of God. Feeding ourselves with the truths and promises of God. Bring our burdens back to God by loving the word and meditating on it. Meditating on passages like this that tell us the truth. And the truth is that the alternatives are there. The alternative to anxiety is there, and the alternative is rest. God's plan for us is rest. Just as he rested after he created the world, and just as he gave us the Sabbath as a chance for us to rest. Work is good. Working hard is good. But also rest is good. And beautifully, we can rest, it says, in being God's beloved. He gives his beloved rest. So we can rest in being loved by God unconditionally. We do not have to strive for God's approval. We do not have to strive to be successful enough or hardworking enough for him to approve of us. And we can rest in that truth. If we just bring our burdens back to God, we will find that our anxiety is replaced with peace and rest. So bring your burdens back to him. Jesus promised us in Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So bring your building to God, your working, and bring your burdens to God. Bring your anxiousness to God, and he will give you rest. But the third thing, and final thing I want us to bring back to God from this passage is to bring our blessings back to God. Let's read again from verse 3. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Now, when you read this all at once, it almost seems like there's two parts to this psalm. Verses 1 and 2, okay, they seem to kind of link, but 3 to 5 seem like it's all about family and children. And the first bits are about work and rest. But actually, it's all part of one and the same. You see, it's all about God being the decisive player, the decisive factor in all of these things. I mean, while we are involved in making children, and that is a fun part of it, this passage reminds us that children are a heritage, a reward from the Lord. Children show us something of the handiwork of God, both in creating, because we have a brand new created being in our arms, but also in conserving. It talks about as they grow up, they will guard the household against its enemies. Now, these verses are not just for those with children, but I do want to touch on the family side of things here, because I think our culture is increasingly becoming more and more anti-family. Children, I think, are seen only as a burden, really, rather than as a blessing. And the idea of family and marriage are seen more and more as outdated ideas. And I want to say today that it's unquestionably God's purpose for us to be families and pro-families. Families are only ever spoken about positively in the Bible. And this passage reminds us that children are a good gift from God. I mean, as a parent myself, this is something I need to remember as well. You know, when it talks about rising up early and going late to rest, I can relate to that. And when I'm woken up at 5 a.m., I need to remember that my children are a blessing. You know, when I have someone, a little baby crying for their mummy and they don't want daddy, they only want mummy, I've got to remember my children are a blessing. I need to change my perspective so that I see my family and my children as a blessing and allow those blessings to point me back to the one who blessed me. Now, of course, these verses aren't just for families, and it can be quite painful perhaps for some of us if we read this and we can't have children, or you've had some sort of difficulties in that area with family in the past. And this absolutely should not be taken to mean that if you cannot have children that you are not blessed by God. While in the Old Testament often there were physical manifestations of the way God would show his favour through children or even wealth, in the New Testament we know that this is not the case, that we don't just have an immediate family, in fact, but the family that we have is the family of God, the spiritual family of the church, as well as our immediate families. In Ephesians 2, verse 19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." We are all, as part of the church, under the household of God. And Paul himself affirmed and encouraged the gift of singleness. So no matter our status, we are able to invest in our family and understand what family means if we're part of the church, because we have spiritual brothers and sisters and children that we can invest in. So the question then might be, well, what do we do with this passage then as New Testament believers? I think the answer is that we can still identify our blessings, because the passage, you know, in verse 3 starts with behold. Behold. Look, don't you see the blessings God has given you? And the man is blessed because he has a quiver full of children. And I think we can look at our lives and surely we can say we have a quiver full of blessings given to us by God. In James it says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." I have my wife and my children, my wider family, my church family. I have a roof over my head. I have a stable job. I have enough disposable income to go on a holiday or to go out for a meal once in a while. I'm blessed with family down the road who can come and help with the children. And I had a family that I could go to at the start of lockdown when we needed support there. I have good health. I have so many things I am thankful and could be thankful for, so many blessings that God has given me. And I think that the key here is that we identify our blessings, because once we do that, I think something shifts. Once we see how blessed we are, it's like a perfect circle, because we identify our blessings and they should point us back to God. And when they point us back to God, they reflect and we see more of the blessings that God has given us, which then point us back to God. You see, I think our blessings are something that we should be consistently bringing back to God. So why don't we try and identify our blessings more and more? I think one final point on this. You find often, I think, in the Old Testament, trickles of what's to come, glimpses of Jesus. And I think in verses 3 to 5, because it talks about blessing and God's good gift of children who defeat the enemy at the gate, I think there is a reminder here for us of the ultimate expression of this found in Jesus. You see, Jesus is a good gift of God, a child, in fact, given by God to us. And this child, this son, defeats the enemy once and for all. Not just the enemy at the gate, but our ultimate enemy, sin and Satan, is defeated. We will never be put to shame because Jesus was given to us as a beautiful, ultimate gift of grace. So I think there's just a hint here as well of what's to come. Just a hint in this song of what is to come, fulfilled in Jesus. So we can read these words, no matter whether or not we have family, immediate family or not, we can read these words and say, this is for me, because I have so many blessings and I have the ultimate blessing of Jesus. So in conclusion, this psalm reminds us that in all things, we can bring it back to God. We should be bringing ourselves back to God. Let's bring our building back to God. Our working, our creating and our conserving. Let's bring it back to God because he will give it purpose. Let's bring our burdens back to God, our anxieties and our worries, because he will give us rest. And let's bring our blessings back to God, and let's identify those blessings, because it reminds us that all good gifts come from him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the builder. You are the blesser. You are the one who gives us such good gifts. You give us rest, Lord, and you give us family and children. You give us a wider church family, Lord. We thank you for all the things you have blessed us with. Father, please help us to bring these things to you. Help us to be reminded that you are in our work. Help us to bring you more and more into our daily routines. And help us to rest in you. Help us to be at peace in the times when we are burdened, Father. And Lord, please, Lord, just highlight to us the blessings we have all around us so we can see more of you. So those things will reflect off and bounce back to you and back down, back to you. So we always have you in view, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this psalm and we thank you for all that you have done and will continue doing for us. Amen.